If you'll turn there, Acts chapter 15, and I want to begin reading with verse 36 and go through the end of the chapter. Then some other verses we'll look at as we go along. This happens to deal with Paul's second missionary journey. We have the pattern for missions that is shown us in the early times of the New Testament. The Acts is not so much the Acts of the Apostles as usually is presented, but it's more the Acts and what's going on in the churches of that day, and the founding of the church, and the growing of the church, and establishing churches. And of course, Paul was one of the primary persons involved in that, along with Barnabas. We know that they were sent out from the church at Antioch, and they were commissioned by that church to go on that first missionary journey. They came back, as missionaries do, and reported to that church. And they hung around a while. I guess they'd call it furlough. But they stayed around a while, and they preached and served in that church while they were there. And then we take up the narration here in verse 36, Acts 15, 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Part of his name was the Latin derivation, and the other part was the Jewish part. So we know of him as John Mark. But Paul thought, verse 38, not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. You remember the occasion took place earlier where he bailed out. They were headed on that missionary trip. He went with them for a while, and then he quit and went back home. And then verse 39 says, "The contention was so sharp between them," that is Paul and Barnabas, "that they departed asunder one from another." And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Seems that the church favored Paul's leaving, maybe referring to both, but anyway, the church had a lot to do with it and to put their approval on it, the local assembly. And then verse 41, "And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches," going back to the churches that had been established by the missionaries. Now we see some pattern in this. We see some problems. We see some personnel that are involved. In verse 36, I think we see discipleship, the true pattern of missions. And they're going again to visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. Why in the world did they go there to begin with? Why did Paul and Barnabas leave the church at Antioch and go over there to these different places and found these churches? They didn't just go to take medicine to them, though that would have been all right. They didn't just go to take food to them, though that would have been helpful. Why did they go? Why did they leave Antioch and go to these different cities that are mentioned in these earlier chapters? Well, we know that he's telling us here they had preached the word of the Lord. That's the primary purpose of a missionary, is to go and preach the word of the Lord. And I might add, it's our purpose too. We here need to be sharing the gospel, giving out the gospel, telling others the good news, getting people saved and into a local church. And that's what Paul and Barnabas had done. They founded churches. They had people saved. And they, before they left, they came back and made sure there was leadership in each one of those churches. And then they went back to Antioch. Now they are thinking, let's go back. But the reason they went was to preach the gospel. They established churches. I believe that's part of what missions is. Missionaries go and establish churches. There are some other areas of missions that we need help in. But I believe the bottom line should be that according to the Bible pattern, churches are going to be established. Local, New Testament, indigenous, autonomous, self-governing churches. And so they were churches like that. And then they were established them and move on. That's the way Paul and Barnabas did it. They established a church, moved on. They got people saved, moved on. They did it, moved on. Did it, moved on. They were always establishing those churches. And so they came back to the sending church, reported what was going on. And their primary responsibility was to go there and serve and preach the gospel. It was needful. It was a service. And they did it for the glory of God. And then they wanted to check on the churches. How are they doing, he said. How are those churches doing? And what's going on with them? See how they do. And also to keep preaching the gospel. And I said this reminds me of discipleship. In our local New Testament churches, I believe one of the weaknesses, one of the most serious weaknesses we've had in our kind of church has been discipleship. We always notch our guns about soul winning, and we should win souls, and we should go out and tell people about Christ, and they ought to get saved. But when we bring them into the fellowship, we need to get them into the church, get them baptized, and then we need to disciple them. And that means a lot of God's people who've been saved a while should get involved through the Sunday school method. We have it set up where each Sunday school class, and they know whether they're doing this or not, but each Sunday school class is supposed to have someone who is a secretary for discipleship. And in discipleship, they have some that are assigned, and we have people that love these people and spend time with them weeks on end on a Wednesday night to train them in the things of God. May I suggest to you and remind you that discipleship is very, very important in the local church. And if you get an opportunity to disciple somebody, you should take that opportunity if asked to do so. Discipleship of new converts is so important. They said, let's go see how they're doing. Then in verse 39, now we know that we were quite confident now that these were Baptist men. Amen. Because what happens? They have contention between them. By the way, it's not just in Baptist churches, if you think that. It's not just in independent Baptist churches. I was in the Southern Baptist movement for many years until I was 17, and I can tell you there was contention there too. And so there's contention because there are people. But we have this contention that is here. Now, Paul did not want to take John Mark with him. John Mark was the nephew to Barnabas. And so there are those who think maybe he was guilty of nepotism. A nepotism is a fancy word for saying that if you're the boss, you favor your relatives and they get the better jobs whether they deserve it or not. That's sort of what nepotism is. And that's sort of the way it works sometimes in our society. But in here, I suppose that was at least maybe a possibility. Now, one thing that we have to know about the Bible is this, that God always shows the weaknesses of His people. Whether it's Old Testament, whether it's Moses or Samson or whomever it may be, or if it's New Testament, if it's Paul and Barnabas, God allows us to see their humanity and their weaknesses. Why? Because the Bible is not about the glory of man. The Bible is about the glory of God. And with all of our warts, God uses us, but He gets the glory and He wants the glory. So He allows us to see this, and God always does that. He does not want to glorify man. His purpose is to glorify God. Sometimes we get that backwards. We like to have these icons and people we worship because they have big churches. And we glorify man. We shouldn't glorify man. We should glorify God. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. And all the glory should be laid at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. In one sense of the word, both of these men were right. You say, how could they both be right? Well, I think they were. They were coming from different points of views. I don't know if Barnabas was guilty of nepotism. He may have favored him a little bit, but on the other hand, I think he felt like that he needed a second chance. Paul's concern was, hey, We're going back to the mission field. I don't want a wimp going to the mission field. There's no place for wimps in the ministry. There's no place for wimps in the mission field. The mission field's tough. The mission field's hard. And if you think you as a missionary are going to go and just have a picnic, ask all of these missionaries that are right here. How many member missionaries we got here? Raise your hand. Real high. All right through here, some back over there that are here today. They'll tell you, I'm telling you the truth. And they know exactly what I'm talking about. And so Paul was saying, look, in case you don't remember, John Mark, they threw us in prison. They beat us up. And a lot of times we were there all alone and didn't hardly have any help. It wasn't a glorious thing to be a missionary in that day. They had to pay a high price. And so Paul was a little concerned about it, and he was saying, oh, I'm afraid he'll drop out. And as a matter of fact, he was called the minister or attendant of Paul and Barnabas in chapter 13 and verse 5. He's called minister. Literally, that means an under-roarer. He was somebody that was an attendant to their needs. Maybe that's not a glorified position or a great glorious one, but it was where God had him and where God wanted to use him, and God wanted to use him in that relationship. But I suppose he decided that the conditions were too hard. Why did John Mark go back home? Maybe he thought, it's just too tough. I can't handle it. Some think that he had a mother who is a widow. And so he felt like that he had a reason to go back. I think many times we can find excuses if we want them to go back and to come back home and do all those things. We need to be sure. If we're going to do that, we had better be sure, missionaries or anybody else, the callings and elections of God are sure. And we need to know. And we need to be sure of it. But most of the time, I mean, a lot of people say, well, I'm going to come home. My children are in college and university now, and it's going to be more convenient for me to be back in the States because of my children and my grandchildren, or I've got a sick mother, sick daddy. Listen, when God calls you to go get a job done and do a job, I just believe the Bible teaches that job ought to be done. And that a lot of our what we call providential hindrances are nothing but excuses for not getting the job done. We need to do the job. And we can come up with all kinds of excuses for leaving the mission field or full-time service. And I know it's true of ministers too. Paul wanted somebody who would stick by the stuff. Is that wrong? I don't think so. I think he had every reason to look at it that way. Barnabas had a concern. What was his concern? His concern was, I believe that John Mark ought to have a second chance. By the way, aren't you glad that God is the God of the second chance, third chance, fourth chance, right on down the line? If not, we'd all be wiped out today, wouldn't we? God is the God of the second chance. And I promise you, you're looking at a preacher that thanks God that God is the God of the second chance. Because He is a merciful God. And John Mark, by the way, did not fail. He became very profitable in the ministry. And we believe that he wrote, some believe that he wrote the book of Mark, but we know he was profitable. Philippians tells us in chapter 24, Paul says that he was a fellow prisoner with him. Evidently, somewhere along the way, he went back in that area and went back even in Rome and was a fellow prisoner. And he said, I thank God, and he named Marcus there as one of them. Colossians 4, 10 and 11, he talks about fellow workers. And he names Mark there, and he says, those fellow workers who comfort me. So in a way, they were both right. And by the way, God's permissive will was allowed. God didn't destroy either one of them. Two went this way. Paul picked up Silas, who had been hanging around from the church at Jerusalem, and they went out, and then two others went to Cyprus and another area. So now, instead of having two missionaries going to one area, you have four missionaries going to different areas. Isn't it amazing how God can take some of our humanity and turn it around and use it for His glory? Thank God He does. God has a permissive will. And so these missionaries went in different directions. Christians who have strong beliefs sometimes that differ in their beliefs should learn to agree to differ. To agree to differ. Without doing damage to your character or the testimony of Jesus Christ. You say, oh, preacher, are you talking about compromising? No, that's not what I'm talking about. There's some things, if we differ on, I can't fellowship with you. I didn't get an amen. Do you reckon they understand it, Brother Raisman? Anyway, there's some things that you cannot fellowship with other people on that are wrong, that are not according to the Bible. And the Bible makes it very clear. There's some irreducible minimums, and one of them would be the virgin birth. Another would be the infallibility of the Scripture. Another would be salvation by grace and grace alone. What fellowship do I have with a guy that says you're saved by Jesus and the sacraments, or you're saved by Jesus and your good deeds, or you're saved by Jesus and being baptized? I don't have any fellowship with that. Or those who say Jesus was a great prophet. Oh, he's a great prophet. Was he the Son of God, God in the flesh? Was he deity? Well, no, we're not going to go that far. Well, I'm not going to have fellowship with you. And the Bible says if they come by your house and they deny that Jesus was the Son of God, don't even say God bless them. So if the Mormons come by and if the Jehovah's Witnesses come by your house, don't say God bless you, you're doing a good thing. Best thing to do is witness to them. If they don't get saved, say to them bye-bye. Get on your bicycle and pump away. But that is not... We can disagree on some things and get along. We don't have to be fighting each other all the time. Amen? And we don't. And a lot of times, it's amazing how some Christians squabble over good night, nothing. Just nothing. You sat in my place, and that's my place. Since when did you put your name on it, and since when did you reserve it? The reserve seats are up front. Why aren't you using those? Where are the people? I mean, you go to a ball game and pay high price for front seats, and we have them. Well, I know, but anyway, we'll get off of that. But these were not doctrinal matters here. Personalities were different. And God made us all different. Aren't you glad? I'm glad I'm not like you. I mean, I'm sure you're glad you're not like me. Thank you for that amen. I'll take them any way I can get them. But it is, listen, sometimes there's a cleavage line, and that's with the unsaved. We should get along in God's house, God's people. It is Christ-like to forgive and give somebody a second chance. Oh, you say, but oh, you know, so-and-so failed. Do you hear what he did? Have you called him? Have you said, I'm praying for you? Have you offered him your grace and mercy? Have you gone to him, considering the fact it could have been you that did it, and tried to restore them into the fellowship? That's the Christian thing to do. And then there is another word that came to my mind in chapter 16, verse 1, and that's expediency. Well, I could preach about a series on this, but let's just touch it today in verse 1. Acts 16:1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, one of the things I see here is that Paul needed helpers. Dr. Patterson, do y'all need any helpers in Mount Byron? I would think so. We need helpers, and I think we would say in the IBFI, John, we need helpers. Would you say that? God's always looking for him. You say, well, God doesn't need anything. He said, I need this. He said that about a donkey one time. I have need of him. So if he could need a donkey, he can need you. He can use you. He can use me. God needs people to get the job done. And here's Timothy. And Paul says, I believe I'll talk to Timothy, young Timothy. And Timothy was ready to go and do something for the glory of God. His mother was Jewish and his dad was Greek. And so some other things took place here. And it seemed like a contradiction, but it didn't. He was well reported, verse 2 says, Timothy was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. They had a little problem here. Now, they were delivering a message to that church that said they had gone back to Jerusalem, and the whole issue was the people from Jerusalem, the Christians there, were saying that the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to go to heaven. And they dealt with that in the church at Jerusalem, and James summarized it and said, that's not true. We're going to send Silas and another worker with you to go back and the hard copy with them and all of that, and they're going to tell them that that's not the case. And all of a sudden here, Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to be circumcised. Is that a contradiction? Not at all. He was not talking about you have to be circumcised to be saved. He was saying you need to be circumcised because it's going to help the cause of Christ. People know that your daddy is a Greek, Gentile, and your mother was Jewish, and they want to know, as we go back to the synagogues, and that's where they did most of their preaching, if they had a synagogue, we want to go back there and preach, and they're going to ask. And we don't want anything to hinder the gospel. And so for the gospel's sake, I'm asking you, Timothy, to have circumcision, and Timothy complied with that. That is what I call the rule of expediency. We don't want to be offensive while we're preaching the gospel. May I say here, too, that there are just a lot of things that may be lawful, so to speak, for us to do, but they're not expedient. What do you mean expedient? Break that down a little, preacher. It's not the best thing to do. It doesn't bring the most glory to God. It's not the thing that so much it is so awfully bad in what it is, but it's what does it do to my testimony? What does it do to the glory of God? What is better? And there's an illustration in the Bible about going and buying meat that was offered to false gods, and these Baptist people, always looking for a bargain, decided to go by there and buy the meat. They said, we can get that steak real cheap. It's a whole lot cheaper than some of these Outback Steakhouse and places like that. So we'll just go get some of this, take it home and eat it. And somebody pointed out, wait a minute. Why, you're a Christian and that was offered to a false god. Why would you want to buy that and eat that? It's going to hurt your testimony. And that's why I think, listen to me, Christians, and we get criticized, we're called narrow-minded, bigots, and all the rest. But that's why we need to be very careful where we go for entertainment. No more amens. It's getting quiet again. You want to preach a while, Brother Richard? No. In all seriousness, that's why we need to be real careful where we go for entertainment. That's why I think that every Christian, born-again believer, should not have alcohol in their refrigerator. Hey, I'm glad I got a few on that. Why? What about, preacher, don't you know that they just came out with this deal that it's all right for pregnant women to drink a little wine? Well, did God tell you that? No, God didn't tell you that. The Bible says, if it hurts the weaker brother, leave it alone. Don't do it. Don't touch it. You say, well, it's good for health. There are so many things that you can do that's good for health. As a matter of fact, grape juice is far better for your health than wine. It has some of the same things in it that does the same thing that a little taste of wine would do. It's the very same thing. You say, well, you know Jesus turned the water into wine. Read that again, read it again prayerfully and study it again and see that they said, hey, this tastes different. Dr. Crystal says it's going to be the drink of the kingdom. I don't know. But I guarantee you, Jesus didn't make something that was going to make people a fool and make them drunk and make them addicted and make them hurt their testimony. I just don't believe he would do that. And I believe so many times, well, that's another message. But anyway, I'm just saying to you folks, we need to be, we're Christians. I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? Then we are to be different. Come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That means we're to be different. We're not to be conforming to the world all the time. I'm conforming. Everybody's doing it. No, really everybody's not doing it, but we don't need to conform to the world's ways. We need to conform to what is best and what will bring the glory to God. And Timothy said, Paul, I have no problem with that. The gospel is going to be greater appreciated if I'm circumcised. So let's go through that ritual. And they did. I also see evangelism in verse 5. In verse 5, chapter 16. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit, Holy Spirit, capital S, suffered them not. And we see that they are evangelistic, they're going back, and they're going to show as they preach to these people that these churches grow and the gospel is going forth. But it's, and I think, and I add this here, and that is this, that strong churches grow. I believe we ought to grow this year. I believe we ought to quit knocking around 500 and knock out 600 and go on above. I believe if everybody did, even if half of us did what we should do and really prayed about it and worked at it, I believe a spiritual church that is close to God is going to grow spiritually. Yes, spiritually, but numerically. I just believe it's part of it, and these churches grew. Now, that is not to say a little church in the country is not doing the job. Thank God for it. And thank God people get saved. I got saved in a little country church. I'm glad it was there. I'm glad I got saved. And praise God for little churches too. But I just believe that when we're doing what God tells us to do, then people are going to get saved, walk the aisles, be in the baptismal waters, and we're going to see more people saved. And if we do that, the church is going to grow. And that was what was happening to these churches. I see the leadership of God in all of this. And in these verses, God leads them through the power of the Holy Spirit. What were they planning to do? Well, Paul was going to go up and go north, and then he was going to go back and go east and go into what we would call Asia or Turkey, some of those places that we would look at now. But the Holy Spirit said, no, that's not what I want you to do. And I have another plan for you. And let's look at it there in verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, a little town on the Aegean Sea. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. There you go again. Why are they going? The vision said to go preach the gospel. What is the gospel? You know what the gospel is? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That he died for your sins, was buried, and praise God, he came out of the tomb. The death, burial, and resurrection. Preach the gospel. That is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. And that's what they were going to do, was preach the gospel. They didn't have a completed Bible then like we do. They may have had the Old Testament and looked in the Old Testament and all of that. But God allowed them to have a vision in that day. Now, I believe he leads primarily through this book and the Holy Spirit. We can find the will of God right here in this book. And the Holy Spirit of God, who is a real person who lives in you as a believer and wants you to depend on him to let him lead you and guide you in your life. What should I do, God? What should I do? And thank God the gospel went to Europe. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, where are your ancestors from? It wasn't India that sent them. It wasn't China that sent them. It was Europe. And our forefathers got the gospel because Paul and Silas were willing to listen to God and do what God said do. And so we're the recipients. We are blessed in this country. And they went there in Macedonia to Philippi, which was a colony of Jewish people, and they preached the gospel. And the gospel came to Europe. And that was all part of it. Look at verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. You see, there were no synagogues there. They were in a different area. They were in an area where they were a Jewish colony. They didn't have a synagogue. So what they would do if they didn't have a synagogue, they would go down to the river. And the reason they would go down to the river and the waterways was because they could carry out the ablutions and carry out their traditions there, even though they didn't have the synagogue. And so Paul and Silas knew where they would be, and they went down to that area, and there they were going through that, and they were worshiping the best they knew how, Almighty God. And I think it's interesting to see that who was there? Women. You men, listen up. If God took the women out of our churches would die. Because some of your men are sitting on your blessed assurance and not doing what God has called you to do. You're just sort of coasting along in your Christian experience. And I know that's pretty straight and hard, but it's the truth. You take the women out of our churches and out of most things that need to be done and gets done, you'd be lacking. Men, we need to be men. We need men in our churches to be men of God, to step up for God, to serve God, to live for God, to be involved in the work of God. Men. Leaders in the home. We need that. So the gospel went on to Europe there. They were there certain days, and they went to that place, verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. And purple was a dye that they had to get from mussels, and it was very delicate to get just a little drop or two of that. It was very expensive. She was probably very wealthy. This was not her hometown. She was there on business, but she was trying to do what she thought was the right thing to do. She was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. That's where she was from, which worshiped God. She was just walking in the light she had. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. In other words, what was Paul there doing? Preaching the gospel. She believed it and accepted it and got saved. And when she was baptized, verse 15, in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, begged us, said, please come to my house. I want to do something for you. Isn't it amazing when people get saved, they just want to do something for the church, and they want to do something for God, and they start off loving the preacher. A few years go by, they don't love him anymore, but they start off loving him, you know, because he led them to the Lord or something. That may be the case, may not be the case. But anyway, there they are. There they are. By the way, when they went to those places, there was no reception committee. There was nobody waiting for them when they crossed over, and you could almost throw a rock from one area to another, from that area to Europe, and where that landmass comes together. When they got there, I can just, you know, a lot of missionaries, they get to the field, and they say, well, the preacher told me they wanted us, and the other missionaries said they wanted us, and we get over there, and it looks like nobody wants us. There's no crowd. They're not there to welcome us. That's just the way it is, my dear friend. But God has a plan for you, and sometimes it takes a while. And you may go and think, well, I thought they were waiting on me. I'm the missionary. It doesn't exactly work that way. You got to work, labor, and get the job done, and give God time to work. And God may not work as fast as you want it to happen, and we should not always just weigh our missionaries on the premise of how many converts they have. We need to recognize the land, the place, what they're dealing with. I'm telling you, if they're in somewhere working in a Muslim country, it's going to be harder for them to get people saved than, say, in Mexico, where they have at least a base from Catholicism, at least it would be sort of Christianity. So we need to trust them. It takes a while sometimes. But missionaries, you that are going to go out, don't get discouraged. And so we have Lydia the convert. By the way, there's no infant baptism. Some people try to say this means she and her household were baptized, so that means that there was all right to baptize babies. Where does it say anything about her having a baby with her in the context there? Doesn't. There's nothing said about it, and that doesn't mean that babies are saved because mama's saved, they have to come to the place of accountability and be born again. Now, they're taken care of until that time, but they have to be saved later on. And there has to be that change of heart. We call it repentance. There must be a change of mind and heart. Call it what you want. If you don't have a change of mind and heart, you're not going to come to Christ and get saved. You're not going to change your life. When I got saved, I repented. I had a change in my mind, in my attitude, in my heart. And that made the difference. A change of mind, a turning around, a different attitude. It all works together contemporaneously with trusting Christ as your Savior, a heart. You're not going to say, well, I can just get saved and live any way I want to. I just keep on doing what I want to do. And God will understand that. No, God will be merciful to you, and you'll have to grow, and He'll give you growth time and all of that. But the repentance, the change of attitude, the change of heart needs to be there, must be there, or you'd never get saved anyway. And so that's part of it. Well, there's so many other things there, but let me just tell you that Paul and Silas preached the gospel. Here you go, folks. The gospel is good news. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. Jesus died, paid your sin debt. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how awful you've been, how good you've been, how religious you've been. You've got to be born again, and Jesus takes care of that. And Paul had the news. He said, I've got to tell everybody. I've just got to tell them. I just got to tell them. Because I don't want them to die and go to hell. I want them to go to heaven. And so that was why they wanted to go back. And I remind you that God needs helpers. Would you surrender your life to the mission field? By the way, missions is not over with. People all over the world, especially in the 1040 window, who need Christ, who have never heard, who don't even have a Bible in their language. God needs workers. Mamas and dads, encourage your children to be in full-time service. You say, well, I want them to be a doctor, make a lot of money, and me be so proud of them. Well, that's all right in a way, if that's really God's calling. But what could be a higher calling for your children than to be in full-time service for God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I'm not saying everybody's called a full-time service, but I believe there are a whole lot more if mom and dad would stay out of it, if the kids would yield and just not think about materialism and so-called success, they would say, here I am, Lord, send me. Surrender to the field. And if you have differences, another little reminder that if we don't get along with someone, let's don't make it a problem that hurts the cause of Christ. And if there's some habit in your life that you know is hurting the cause of Christ, give it up. Don't do it. You say, but I'm free. I have freedom. You do. But what about expediency? What will it do to your testimony? Some habit in your life that'll hurt your testimony. And I'm telling you, even though you're imperfect, we're reminded that God can still use you. And God can still use me. You say, well, maybe I failed, or maybe I didn't get a hold of it until later on. I'm a senior citizen now. Is there any time left for me? Absolutely. If it's one day or one month or one year, find the will of God and do the will of God. And there's a place to serve God. You say, well, I messed up way back there. So what? Get it right. Do something. Get busy now. Serving God now. Do it now. Because God is the God of mercy and the second chance. Let's stand, please. We're going to have an invitation. If you want to be saved, come and be saved. If you're a Christian who needs to pray, come and pray. Maybe God is leading some of you to join our church. This is the kind of church you want. May God help you to come today if that's the case. Father, the invitation is yours. May your will be done. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, may God help you to come. Would you do it? Just meet us down front. We'll help you any way we can.